Again, it's good to see everybody here. We're going to be studying from the book of Luke chapter today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, I'm going to read to you from verse 11 down through verse 32. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them, he said to his father, Father, give me the portions of good that falls to me. So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been with you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, because your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Of all the parables, this is my most favorite. The reason it is my most favorite is because I was a prodigal son. There was a time in my life when I left God, when I was in college. And as you probably figured out, I came home. But there's so many lessons from this text that we need to learn that we can help anyone who is a prodigal son or daughter who has left God and gone to a far country and gone into sin, to help them find their way home. And so what we're going to be doing here in the class today, we're going to be taking the parable of the prodigal son and seeing what lessons we could learn from it. I have a question for you right up front. Whose fault was it that this boy did what he did? Was it his father's fault? No, it was not his father's fault. You know how I can tell that? His father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, kissed him. I can learn from that right there. Father loved him. And the boy said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I can learn from that right there that he'd been taught the truth. The father loved him. The father taught him the truth. It was not the father's fault for what his son did. And the text says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I can tell you precisely whose fault it was that the young man did what he did. It was the young man's fault alone, and no one else. The reason I'm telling you this is because sometimes when a son or a daughter leave the Lord and go out into the world and go out into sin, we start questioning ourselves. We start asking ourselves, what did I do? What did I not do? Is it my fault that they're doing what they're doing today? If that is describing you, I want you to listen real closely. Did you love your son or daughter? Did you teach them the truth? If you answer both of those questions, yes, it's not your fault that they have left God. It is what they chose to do. They were tempted. They gave in to the temptation. They're staying in the sin for now. So stop beating yourself up and feeling guilty over what your children are choosing to do if you love them and taught them the truth. Going back to Luke 15, verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Why did he go to a far country? Because he understood what he was going to do with his money. And the last thing he wanted to do is have dad coming and talking to him about the way he was spending his money sinfully. Or older brother, or mother, or family, or friend, or anybody that knew him to try to come and talk to him out of what he's doing. He went to a far country where no one would know him. And that's where he chose to go into sin. When someone sometimes is choosing to go into sin, there's a major part of this to where they're doing the best they can to hide from other people what it is that they are doing. Look at these scriptures with me. From Job chapter 24, verse 15 through 17. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, "No eye will see me." Why is he waiting till the sun goes down? He doesn't want people to see what he's about to do and go and committing adultery. Again, the text says, he has disguised his face. What's this putting on disguises for? It says if someone recognizes them, they are in terrors of the shadow of death. They're disguising their faces. They're doing it at night. They don't want anyone to recognize them. They're going into sin and they're doing everything they can, listen real close, to hide their sin from people who know them. They don't want mom and dad. They don't want family. They don't want friends. They don't want people that know them to know what they're doing. And so a lot of times when individuals are choosing to go into sin and stay in sin, they're hiding it from you. I used to be a professional hider. Nobody knew me. I let nobody in. Proverbs 7, 8 through 10. Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. You see what I've underlined for you? There it is, twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. He's going to sin. His intention is sin. He knows what he's going there for. He doesn't want people seeing him. Your true character is how you behave when nobody knows you. When you are in a far country by yourself and then you are faced with temptation. That's where your true character comes out. And sometimes people that think they're doing really well spiritually, when they get into a far country and they're away from family and anybody that can influence them or encourage them, when they are alone, that's when Satan tempts them and draws them into the world. And when they go into the world, sometimes they just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper into it until it overwhelms them. And when it overwhelms you, you do the best you can to hide it from the people who will be hurt by it. Mark chapter 4, verse 22 says, "For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor anything been kept secret, but that should be come to light." You may be able to hide the truth from your mom and dad. You may be able to hide the truth from your family, even your friends. to where nobody knows you. You're not hiding from God. God knows exactly where you are. Going back to Luke 15, 14 through 16. But when she had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. What I want you to see from this particular section here is a very important lesson. The way of the transgressor is hard. If you're going to choose to go into sin, it may look good. It may look fun. It may look pleasing at the very beginning of the journey. But I assure you, there is an end of the way. And the end of the way is death. The end of the way is destruction. The way it's put over in Proverbs 13 and verse 15. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Again in Proverbs 22 and 8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. So if you're going to sow iniquity, what's going to be the harvest? Sooner or later, you're going to reap sorrow. If you're going to choose to go into sin, as I said, there is pleasure in sin. If there was no pleasure, people wouldn't be going that way. They go into temptation, they like the temptation, they like the pleasure, they like being there. And so they think, I like this. I've even had people tell me, I'm better when I'm stoned. I'm a better person when I'm drunk. I like me better this way. I enjoy life more this way. I like the sin I'm in. I don't want to stop it. I like it. But there's an end of the way. The end of the way is going to be sorrow. The end of the way is going to be a hard life. The world out there is cold. The world out there is mean. The world out there doesn't love you, doesn't care about you. They will use you and throw you aside. You have to learn this. But I'm telling you, sometimes you can have other people like me telling you this, and some folks don't believe it. And so they go out there on their own, and they learn it from their own experiences. And as I told you, sometimes people will go into sin, and they may say, I don't see what the big deal is about smoking pot. It's no big deal. I don't see what the big deal is about having sex with people. I just don't understand it. You're just too narrow-minded. They may believe that way at the beginning, but there's going to come a time when they're going to realize the path they have chosen is hard and causing them grief and sorrow. Proverbs 23, 29 through 30. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Proverbs 23, I believe, is the best text in the Bible on the reality of alcohol and what it does. But before we talk about the reality of alcohol, let's talk about what the world is trying to impress upon your mind about alcohol. I haven't had a television 27 years. So if I give you commercials that you don't remember, I'm sorry. I remember one of the beer commercials was this when I did have a television. Go for all the gusto. They would show you athletes. Everybody was laughing. Everybody was having a wonderful time. Doesn't get any better than this. Trying to show you if you want to be successful, if you want the women to like you, if you want to have a good life, drink their beer. Whatever alcohol commercials I see today basically try to give the same mindset. They're trying to make you think alcohol is going to make your life great. You're going to be popular. The women are going to like you. You're going to be successful. Things are going to be wonderful for you if you just drink their alcohol. I had a friend of mine that was in advertising when I preached in Arkansas the first time. And they were coming out with the Bud Light commercials that were the alligators and frogs. You remember those? Bud Light. Okay. And whenever those first came out, he came to me because I was in a gospel meeting, and he found me out, and we talked, and he told me something. He said, Wayne, these new commercials that they're coming out with, who do you think is the target audience? And I said, well, it's teenagers. He said, wrong. Wrong. The target audience of these commercials are 4 and 5 year old children. They want the children to laugh when they hear Bud Light and the frogs and the alligators. And they want to associate laughter and fun with the beer in their youth. The world is trying to impress upon all young people, get high, get drunk, get stoned, have sex with whoever you want. Your life's going to be great. This is the real world of alcohol and drugs. The real world of it. You're going to have woe. You're going to have sorrow. You're going to have contentions of fights with people. You're going to have complaints. You're going to have wounds without cause. You're not even going to know sometimes where you got the wound from. What happened? I'm going to tell you the real world of alcohol and drugs. How much beer do you think it would sell if they showed you a young boy or girl vomiting in a commode? You know, I just don't think that's going to sell the beer. How much beer or alcohol do you think it would sell if they showed you a drunk man beating his wife and children? No, I just don't think that's going to be a good commercial. How much beer and alcohol would it sell if they showed you a man's brain scattered across the highway because he chose to drink and drive? No, that's not going to sell it. But that's the real world of alcohol and drugs. Families being torn apart. Wives and children being beaten. People being killed in car wrecks. People hurting themselves and hurting others. This is the real world. Satan wants you to think, oh man, come this way. You're going to be better. You're going to be a better you. You're going to have a wonderful life. You're going to be popular. It is true. The majority of the world is going this way. Okay? When I lived in Lindell, you know, good old conservative East Texas, I taught the high school class. And I asked them this question, good old Lindell, Texas. What percentage of your high school gets drunk and stoned on a regular basis? What percentage of your high school? The answer my class gave me was 80%. 80% of good old conservative Lindell, Texas, their high school students are getting drunk and stoned on a regular basis. And when they go to college, it gets worse. And then when they get out of college, they just continue with it. And what they're going into is a life of woe, a life of sorrow, a life of contentions, a life of wounds without cause. Because they have chosen the path thinking it's pleasurable. I like it. Everybody's doing it. And when they say everybody's doing it, from their perspective, it's probably correct. Because everybody is going into alcohol and drugs. Everybody is getting caught up in sex. Our culture is sex crazy. But if they know someone in their family, especially mom and dad, are Christians, they're going to do the best they can to hide their alcohol and their drugs and their sex from their family. But the path they're traveling is going to be a difficult, hard way with sorrow and grief. Luke 15:13. Not many days after, the young man gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I want to tell you a very simple principle about any prodigal son or daughter, and let this sink in. As far away as you go from God, that's how far you have now in repentance to come back to God. When this young man left home, had a full belly, shoes on his feet, nice clothes. And so he goes off to this far country, and while he's in this far country, then he wastes all of his money in sinful living. But I want you to notice, and when he arose and came to himself, came to his father, okay, he came home. Every step he took, coming home, you got to remember, he was hungry in the far country. No one gave to him in the far country. He came home hungry. He came home with no shoes. He came home ragged. But he came home. And coming home was tough. Getting home from a far country is tough. It's the most difficult thing I've ever done in my life. Coming home. Because the people out in the world that you sin with, they want you to continue sinning with them. If you hang with them, you will stay with them. That's just reality. The most difficult thing I ever did in my life was walking away from my friends and telling them, I don't smoke pot anymore, I'm a Christian. The most difficult thing I ever did. Coming home is extremely difficult. But as far away as you go, that's how far you have to come back. And whatever temptation it is that tempted you at the very beginning, that caused you to take that direction, you've got to come back to it sooner or later. You've got to come back to that choice you made that was wrong, that took you into the far country. And you've got to say this time when you face it, no, I'm not going to go that way. I am repenting. I am changing. I am coming home. Coming home when you're in a far country is extremely difficult. That's why if someone's coming home, you do everything you can to help them get home. But wherever you are, however far away you go, even if it's just a few steps from God, then you take a few steps back. But if you go a long way from God, you got a long way to come back. Then you got to face those exact same temptations that you gave into. And this time say no. And continue saying no. Luke 15. 17-19. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Very simple lesson here. No one can come home for you. Your family can't come home for you. Otherwise, you would already be home. This is something I've had to learn through the years. You cannot make anybody do anything. Anybody. There's only one person on this planet that I have control over. That's me. But there are people that I love that have left God. And I encourage them and I exhort them and I encourage them and I exhort them, but there's going to come a time when they're going to have to come to themselves. I love that phrase, when he came to himself. Well, where was he? He wasn't facing the reality of where he was. He was down with the pigs, looking at the pig slop, thinking it looked pretty good. He came to himself. He realized where he was. He arose. He came home. No one can come home for you. They can encourage you, they can exhort you, but you got to come home on your own. If you've ever dealt with anyone who's a drug addict or an alcoholic or any kind of addict, you have to understand this reality. You can plead with them, you can beg with them, but in the end, it's got to be them doing it. They have to come home. They have to stay home. Come home. Stay home. He arose and came to his father. when we're still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and fell on his neck, kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You do understand what this is talking about, don't you? This is talking about God. And the lesson is pretty simple. Even if you've gone into far country, even if you're the chief of sinners, you can always come home to the loving Father. Always come home. The Father ran out to him. The Father hugged him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. What Satan wants you to think in your mind is this. You can't come home after what you've done. He doesn't want you anymore. You realize what you've done? You realize how terrible your sin is? You think you can go to heaven? You think he still wants you? All those lies are from Satan. He's trying to convince you to stay in the far country, stay in sin and die in sin. When the truth of the matter is, God has never stopped loving you. And he's still waiting for you to come home. And he will receive you with open arms. I'm telling you this because even when you come home, sometimes you still sin. Just because you come home doesn't mean you don't give into temptation sometimes. And as I said earlier in one of the classes, when you're upset with yourself because you've given into sin again, when you think, how can I approach God in prayer after I've messed up yet again? He is holy, 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 and here I've messed up yet again. How can I come to him in prayer again for something I've struggled with over and over? When you are that upset about your sin, that's exactly when you go to God. He will respond to your broken and contrite spirit. Yes, be angry at yourself. Feel godly sorrow. But go and run to God as quick as you can because he's waiting for you with open arms. He loves you. You can always, always come home to the loving Father. But the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. A ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. The prodigal son or daughter, anytime someone leaves God and goes into sin and stays in sin, they are spiritually dead. And so when someone comes home, it is a time to rejoice. Because that individual that was spiritually lost is now found. That individual who was spiritually dead is now alive. God loves you. He will never stop loving you. And you can always come home to him. And then there's the last character in this story. Luke 15:28-30. The older brother, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Who's this talking about? This is talking about brethren in the body of Christ who have stayed home, who have not gone into a far country, who are trying to live by faith, who are trying to be obedient by faith to their God. And yet here comes somebody back to the Lord, and their sin was terrible. Brought reproach on them, brought reproach on their family, brought reproach on the congregation. I want to share a story with you. Grew up in Grenada, Mississippi. Not Oxford, but Grenada. And there was a young lady there in our congregation. I used to work at a grocery store. And she passed by the back part of the grocery store, and one of the men I worked with, he said, "You see that young woman right there?" And they started telling me all the terrible sins that she was involved in. And so there came a point in time when she went into sin, and people in town knew it, and it was terrible, and she was withdrawn from. And I remember there was a time when she came in the back door. And she came in and she sat down. Don't know who said it. But somewhere around me I heard someone say, "She's got some gall coming back here after what she's done." And I thought to myself, even then, well, exactly where is she supposed to go? If not back here. You see, God will welcome you home with open arms always. But sometimes, brethren, who may have been hurt or offended or embarrassed because of what you've done, when you come home, they may be still holding grudges. They may be thinking, "What are you doing coming back here?" They're coming back here because this is what we're wanting. We're wanting them to come back. We're wanting them to be restored to God. And if God welcomes them with open arms, we should welcome them with open arms when they come home to the Father. I have to go further, though, and I have to tell you something. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If you think you are above sin, if you think you are above temptation, you better look out. Those of you that think you stand, you better take heed lest you fall. You think you will never be unfaithful to your wife or your husband, you better look out. You think you'll never get caught up in drugs or alcohol, you better look out. You think you'll never get caught up in pornography, you better look out. You need to consider yourself. Because it may be you one day who gives into the temptation and goes into sin. It may be you one day who's coming forward. And when you're coming forward, what you're hoping for and desiring and wishing is that you'll be welcomed back with open arms and love. When I was a prodigal son, I went forward so many times I thought about putting my name on the front pew. And people would come up to me and they would hug me and they'd say, "We're so proud of you, Wayne." Nobody ever asked me what my struggle was. Nobody ever asked me what my spiritual battles were that I was losing. And so I would leave the building and go back into the sin. I'm telling you this for a reason. Anytime someone comes forward and they're repenting and they want to be restored to God, the battle's not over. The battle is finally being engaged. And they are committing to fight the battles that they've been losing. And just because they've come to the front of the pew and we prayed for them and hugged them, don't think they're going to go out and everything's going to be great. They're going to go out and face the exact same temptations they've been fighting and losing. And sometimes they go out and the very same night they will give into the same temptations they went for earlier. I know because I did it. Yeah, I'm laying my heart before you. I'm trying to show you how to help prodigal sons and daughters get home and stay home When someone comes forward, yes, encourage them, exhort them, let them know you love them, and get involved. Find out their battles. Get involved with their life. Encourage them, exhort them daily while it's called a day. Find out what they're doing. Pray with them. Continue to contact them. Ask them, how are you doing? Help them come home. Help them stay home. I was such a hider, nobody even knew I had left. And when I came home, I didn't stay home. There came a point in time, though, when I finally came home and I stayed home. I am very patient with people. I never give up on anyone. I don't care how far away they've gone from God. I don't care how terrible their sins are. I'll keep going after them. I got a little bit of time here. I'll tell you a quick story. There was a brother in Christ in Mississippi that was very dear to me, like a brother. When I moved from Cleveland to Spring Hill, Louisiana, he quit coming to services. He quit going for years. Every time I went back to Mississippi, I'd take a detour by Cleveland. I'd go to his job. And I walked in the door. He knew what I was there for. And I would go in and encourage him to come home. I did that over and over and over and over. It was the night in my life when I knew it was the last time I was going to see my father alive. And I was out in the parking lot of the hospital in Oxford, Mississippi. I remember crying out to the darkness, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. The phone rang. I answered the phone, and in my darkest hour, a friend told me, I want you to know, I came home today. A couple of years ago, I had the honor of preaching his funeral. He died in Christ. Telling you the story to tell you something. If you've got a son or a daughter or someone you love who has left God, never give up on them. Ever. Pray for them, encourage them, exhort them. I'm continuing to do that with people still who have left a long time ago. And I still talk with them and I still encourage them. Help them get home if they can. And when they come home, encourage them, exhort them, pray with them, if necessary, daily, to help them stay home. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 8. This was not on the outline. This punishment which was insufficient, or inflicted, excuse me, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up too much with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. This is talking about the man, I believe, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who was in a sexual relationship, probably with his stepmother, his father's wife. Do you think that brought shame upon the church? Yeah. Yeah, it did. They were told to purge him out as a piece of leaven from the lump. The whole fifth chapter is a chapter on withdrawing from somebody in public sin. And they did it. By the way, withdrawing from someone in sin is not mean. It is crying out to them, we love you enough to let you know you're in sin and you need to stop doing what you're doing or you're going to go to hell. I would even go further. I would say not to withdraw from someone who is in public sin is telling them, I don't care. This congregation, I believe, withdrew from this man. He repented. And when he repented, notice how the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, says, you ought rather to forgive, comfort him, reaffirm your love to him. That's what you do with someone who comes home. That's what you do. When they come home, comfort them, forgive them yourself, reaffirm your love to them. And I would say even after that, keep encouraging them and praying for them. I hope these lessons from the prodigal son are lessons that will help you. If you're the one that goes astray, or if you love someone who has gone astray, to help them find their way home to where that which was lost is found, and that which was dead is alive again. I thank you for your kind attention.